We're in Acts chapter 6 this morning. We begin our reading at verse 1, and we want to read the first 8 verses of Acts chapter 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you again for the revelation you've given to us of the person of thy dear Son, of the church of Jesus Christ, of the progress of a local assembly, and we pray, O God, that what is written and what has been read will be blessed to each of us through the exposition of Holy Scripture. Now we wait upon thee and thank thee for the exceeding riches of your grace and your kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Minister to each heart, especially to mine in this time together, in order that all will be blessed, for we ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When we began our exposition of the Acts of the Apostles, I mentioned that the book of Acts is a book of 3 important movements. There is an upward movement, the Lord Jesus to heaven. There is a downward movement, the Holy Spirit to earth. There is an upward movement, those who believed went out with the gospel. Up until the end of chapter 5, we have been noticing the events centered around the outward movement. And the outward movement of the gospel has to do with 3 basic circles. There is a circle of Jerusalem and Judea. Then there is a circle of Samaria. And then finally, the circle of the uttermost part of the earth. It seems that God had someone special in each of the circles. In the circle of Jerusalem, it is Peter and John and the apostles. Then in the circle of Samaria, it is Philip. And we shall read about him and study him in Acts chapter 8. But we are now in this chapter preparing for the uttermost part of the earth. For we see the Paul before Paul in a man by the name of Stephen, who is selected here as one of the deacons to minister at tables. It is amazing the way God works, the way God calls, and the way God moves. Now we have reached a point in the Acts of the Apostles where we're beginning to look at the evangelization of the world. And the evangelization of the world must ever be before the church of Jesus Christ. We cannot and we dare not be self-centered in our thinking and in our acting. We must always be looking out to the regions beyond. For God's word commands us to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now this new point that is reached here, we see a movement now outside of the land of Israel. This is very important because you'll notice in the first verse that the number of the disciples was multiplied, and there is a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now, this word Grecians means Hellenistic Jews. And when we use the term Hellenistic Jews, we are thinking of Jewish people who lived outside of the land of Palestine. They are Grecians, for the Greek language was spoken throughout the Roman Empire. And they are called Hellenistic Jews or Grecians because they weren't born in the land of Israel. Now, this means that between chapter 5 and chapter 6 of the Acts, the book of Acts is basically an historic book. It deals with the history of the church, and we see the progress that the church is making in the book of Acts in various places, and we can fit, therefore, the epistles that are written to these churches into their locality and into those things which took place in the founding of these churches at various places. Now, this man, Stephen, is a Hellenistic Jew. He played a great part in the life of Saul of Tarsus, as we're going to notice next week. And since Stephen was a young man in all probability, and he died young, for he is the first Christian martyr, there is no great connection between length of service and greatness of work. This man, Stephen, did one of the greatest works that you read about in the book of Acts. He withstood the greatest intellect of that day, Saul of Tarsus. And it is basically through the witness of Stephen that Saul of Tarsus is confronted, finally, on the road to Damascus by the Lord himself. But Paul never forgot Stephen. He talks about him later in his epistles. Stephen didn't serve the Lord for a long period of time. But I'll tell you this. He made a great impact for God. And I appreciate those words, especially in Revelation 14, where it says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. But their works do follow them." In other words, labor is that daily toil. The works are that which are accumulated through the daily toil. And the works of Stephen have followed him. In all probability, Stephen is the man who understood grace, in contrast to God's dealings under the covenant of law. And this made a great impression on the mind of Saul of Tarsus. It was Stephen who understood the rending of the veil. And Saul of Tarsus hated him with a despicable hatred. And you have that in chapter 7 and verse 58. But I want you to notice the things that are in the text which are very important to the ongoing of a local testimony. And what a local testimony is, and what God expects of those who are leaders in a local testimony. Notice the appointment of the seven. We ask the question, were they deacons? Were they deacons? That is the question. Well, the answer to that question is this. You find the root word for the New Testament word diakonos in the text. In verse 1, you have the word ministration. And you see, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because they were neglected in their daily ministration. And that word ministration comes from the root word from which we get our word deacon. Then, in verse 2, you have the word serve tables. It is in that word serve. Serve tables. It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. And then in verse 4, you have the word ministry. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And those three verses, you have the root word in each of them that we have in the New Testament word diakonos, from which we get our word deacon. Now, this appointment of these deacons, and that's what I'm going to call them, grew out of difficulty. And the occasion was a happy occasion. The church was multiplying. In other words, souls were being saved. God's people were being blessed. And therefore, you can expect problems. For Satan does not enjoy seeing the people of God in happy fellowship with each other and growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Now, the church was multiplying. The second thing we notice is that Judaism cared for its widows and its orphans. Judaism cared for them. And when you go through the Old Testament scriptures, especially the book of Deuteronomy and the judgment in the book of Exodus, they have much to say concerning dealings with widows and dealings with orphans and the poor especially. And God reminds us, remember, he says in the book of Deuteronomy in more than one occasion, remember that you were once a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God hath redeemed thee. Now remember this. The deacons were selected in order that they minister to the widows. We have a number of widows in this assembly. And some of them may need some help on various occasions. Now our deacons cannot minister to you if they don't know your needs. If the need is not made known, they cannot minister. And we took this up on Thursday night. One of our sisters reminded me of a widow that had a lot of trimming to do at her house and bushes, etc. And it was too much for her. And it would have been good if one of our younger deacons might have been available to do a little help. And I brought this up to our deacons on this past Thursday night. And they're willing to help if they know about it. So it's up to you to make it known. Here in the text, I believe that the emphasis here is that it was made known in the wrong way rather than in the right way. But to be aware of it, but I'm happy that it was made known in order that the apostles could deal with it. You'll notice how it was made known. It was made known by murmuring, complaining. And in the scripture, murmuring is sin. And murmuring is a result of a cooling off process. When you find people who are disgruntled about this and that, it is because they have cooled off in their love for Christ and in their zeal for souls. A cooling off process. Indifference. And you see it manifest itself in indifference. Not happy. You see it manifest itself in absence from meetings. In bitterness. In criticism. Murmuring with sin. One of the great occasions in the Old Testament where this is borne out. And the sad thing about murmuring, it shows what we're really made of. It shows what we're really made of. Because a person who murmurs usually doesn't have the intestinal fortitude to go to the person themselves. They'll tell somebody else rather than the person who really needs to know. And that's wrong. In Numbers chapter 12 in the Old Testament, Moses' sister and brother, Aaron and Miriam, murmured against Moses. And in all probability, Miriam was the worst of the two because God smote her with leprosy. That's what God thinks about murmuring. He smote Miriam with leprosy. And when you read the whole of the 12th chapter, the one thing that stands out is the whole camp stayed put until Miriam was healed of her leprosy. In other words, no progress was made all the while that this condition existed in camp. And God dealt with it, and he dealt with it immediately. And this shows the abhorrence that God has for murmuring. This is part of our nature, beloved. And in all probability, all of us are guilty of it at some time or another. And it's something that we must guard against as the people of God. Now, when we read this passage, we can come to the conclusion that today the church has many hang-ups. When we read the New Testament, and we, especially the book of the Acts, and we look at the local church there, and then we look at our assembly, we find a great difference. We find a difference. In the church today, there's hypocrisy, there's worldliness, there's coldness, there's indifference to the things of God. And we find that in the early church, when something came up, they dealt with it immediately. I ask a question this morning. Does the church have a message for you? It should. I ask another question. What is a local church? If someone were to give you a blank piece of paper this morning and say, give me a scriptural definition of a local church, what would you say? You see, friends, God has committed himself to working through local churches. God has committed himself to working through a group of people who meet in a locality under the leadership of elders and deacons. They have the common bond of the new birth. And they observe the ordinances of believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now these things are dear to God's heart. And I'll tell you, I'm happy for those who are going to be baptized on the 1st of December. Because these things are dear to the heart of God. The Word of God tells us that the church, and it has reference there in 1 Timothy 3, to the local assembly, the church is a pillar and the ground of truth. And truth, according to the New Testament, is to be manifested and lived in the company of the saints of God, the New Testament. Well, the New Testament and the New Testament church does have a message. If it's a church that where the people are truly born of God, and they meet together in accordance with his word. Now the answer to the problem is, concerning the church, don't leave. Get under the problem, if there is a problem. There's a problem in the early church. Peter and John didn't say, well, I'm going to quit all these problems. No, you get under the problem. Don't be a part of the problem. Be a part of the solution. The church is not a religious club. We ask the question, have the people been born of God? Oh, yes. We meet in the experience of that which is coming to us. We have been saved by God's grace, and we can sing from the heart as we did this morning, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. The apostles didn't say, let's quit. The church has gone corrupt. They're murmuring. No, they said, what is the problem? And we're going to meet the need that this problem represents. Now I want you to notice the apostles' priority. A lot of times when a problem presents itself, we get our priorities all mixed up. You see, and the first thing we learn is found in the end of verse 2. It said it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. There is nothing wrong with full-time preaching. It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They said otherwise when you look at the end or in verse 4. It says we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. Now there's something here, and I'm going to make a statement to get our priorities straight. It is this. The care of a soul is more important than the care of the poor. The care of a soul is more important than the care of the poor. Now the care of the poor is important, but the care of the soul, of a soul, is more. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. They had their priorities straight. Where did they learn that? They learned that from the Lord Himself. You remember the time that Mary of Bethany brought an alabaster box of ointment, and she broke it over the Savior in worship. You remember what Judas Iscariot said, and then all the others joined in? Why wasn't this ointment sold and the money given to the poor? Our Lord says there's something more important than that. There's something more important than that. It shows that the leader, that hypocrite Judas, was a leader among the disciples. When he spoke, they spoke. After he spoke, then all the others joined in. He's right. He's right. No, he was wrong. And we need to get our priorities straight. And this is so important in a day like this. The ministry of the Word of God is the most important thing there is. The ministry of the Word of God. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word. I want you to notice the qualifications for those who wait on tables. The apostle said in verse 3, seek ye out among you seven men of honest report. I wonder why they said seven men. Only seven were needed. That's all they needed. And seven could do the job. I want you to notice the reputation of these men. They were honest men. In other words, the testimony of the church to these men was, here are men who can be trusted. And that is one of the most important things relative to one who serves. And then, of course, wisdom and filled with the Holy Spirit. How can you, if you were looking for a person filled with the Spirit today, who would you look for? How can you tell when a person is filled with the Holy Spirit? That's what was asked of them. That's what was required. How can you tell? When you come to the doctrine of the filling of the Spirit in the Word of God, the passage in Colossians, which parallels a passage in Ephesians that speaks of the filling of the Spirit, in the Colossian epistle it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The man who is filled with the Spirit is the man who is filled and controlled by the Word of God. It's that simple. It is that simple. In other words, they identified themselves then with these men that were chosen, Stephen and Philip and the others. They identified themselves by recognizing them to do the work to which they were chosen. Now, when a church meets a need like this, what are the results? What happened? Was there blessing or was it not? I want you to notice the first thing we read, the Word of God increased. And why did the Word of God increase? Harmony was restored. Murmuring causes disharmony. And you see, when the harmony was restored, the Word of God increased. And furthermore, we read that a great company of the priests became obedient to the faith. In other words, a great company of those who had a lot of religion were born of God. That's my paraphrase. They became obedient to the faith. And one of the first things that the new birth produces in a child of God is obedience to the faith. A great company of the priests. Now, when I read that passage, I sit back and meditate a little bit. When our Lord died on the cross on Calvary's Hill, we read in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And when did that happen? At the time of the evening sacrifice. Now, at the time of the evening sacrifice, the priests were ministering in the holy place. The holiest of all was separated from the holy place by this heavy curtain known as the veil. How would you like to be ministering there in the tabernacle as a priest? Just imagine yourself to be a priest ministering in the holy place, and all of a sudden, zing, from top to bottom, the veil is open, and something that never happened before, they could look into the very presence of God, for God dwelt in the holiest of all. And then relate that to what took place outside the city hall wall. Our Lord was crucified. And it's through the death of Christ that the way is opened into the very presence of God. Oh, we sing sometimes, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I can never climb to the heights sublime if the way of the cross I miss. A great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let me just say a few things quickly. Number one, the church is a body of Christ. And as such, harmony among the people is of prime importance. The second thing is this. The smile of God upon a testimony of his people is always evident in the conversion of sinners. A great company of the priests believed. The third thing I'd like to leave with you is this. The priests were filled with religion, but now they experienced the new birth. Now they belong to Jesus Christ. My question for you is this. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? We can have religion, but to belong to Him is to have life and have it abundantly. Is it yours? Let's stand together for the benediction. Our Father, we thank you for these things recorded concerning the early church. For we learn lessons how to deal with problems. We learn of thy grace. We learn of thy activity and the things that delight your heart. And now we ask that as this company separates one from another, that they may separate with the knowledge that they belong to you. Provided they do belong to you. Or if there are any in our midst who do not, may they realize that just as a veil separated the holy place from the most holy, that veil Christ separates between them and the holy God, and they need him. Oh, we pray that they may come to him and receive him as Lord and Savior. And upon those who have truly believed in thee, we commend them to you and to the word of your grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.